The good things, the good gifts of God so often come to us through the people in our lives, through our life shared together as a congregation. And it is easy, perhaps, to mistake them, these good gifts, as coming simply from the person's ability, and to miss something deeper and more beautiful, that God is somehow at work at the same time in the midst of the good gifts that people share with one another, or the good gifts that we experience in this world. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to have you into my home, but only say the word, and I will be healed. And may the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I'm sure many of you know the name C.S. Lewis. Anyone who was here during Mark's years as senior pastor heard that name every other sermon, I think. Mark loved C.S. Lewis, and I know that is shared by many of us and many around the world. He's probably most well known for his Narnia series, which feature Aslan the lion and the children of this world who travel into another world with mystical creatures. C.S. Lewis describes his childhood as a happy time. He had a younger brother with whom he was very close. They enjoyed reading and playing together. But in his ninth year, his mother passed away. And as he describes it, the joy of his childhood came to an end and disappeared. His father felt ill-equipped to raise two boys on his own, and so the two young men were sent off to boarding school, and one gets the sense from Lewis's writing that this was also largely the end of his relationship with his father. He did not describe his school years with much warmth. He said, in his own words, that where once he lived in a sea of joy, these were now only islands of joy that he would glimpse here and there in the midst of the gray, featureless sea of reality. As a young man, Lewis declared himself an atheist, writing to a close friend, "I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best." But throughout these years, his teens and his 20s, something began to grow within him. There were flickers of light, moments of warmth in his study and his leisure reading. There were islands of joy that he would glimpse. It came to a point, though, where he realized that nearly all I loved, I believed to be imaginary. And nearly all that I believed to be real, I thought grim and meaningless. Now, some people in this modern era find meaning and energy in facing the world, in their words, as it really is. There's no use for wearing rose-colored glasses, we've heard people say. There is no time or no place for fairy tales in this world. We have to look at things as they really are. And this includes facing our own death. And yet, as these people look at all of that, as things as they really are, the inevitability of death, they feel the greatest courage comes and the greatest virtue comes from attempting to live a good life, to care for others and this world with no expectations of reward in some other world that might come after death. It is hard to argue with them that this is indeed a noble and courageous stance. But an awareness grew in Lewis of another way of life, a light-filled way, a kind of holiness or joy. His closest friends in these years, many of them believers, and the authors that he studied, once again, many of the ones he loved, believers in Lord Jesus Christ, helped him to begin to understand that these moments of joy, these moments of light that he was glimpsing, these were moments when God was calling him. Reluctantly, as he describes, kicking and screaming, I believe are the words, Lewis turned to Jesus. In Jesus, he found the unification of what he knew of history and reality with all of his intuitions, all of his greatest feelings and imaginations. In Jesus, these two things, the reality of this world and all his hopes and joys, were united. In Jesus, the unification of the myths that had stirred his heart because they represented people reaching for virtue and meaning in life, it unified that with the gospel, where Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the greatest myths and stories of humanity and fulfilled them in truth. In his biography, Lewis wrote, "One little adventure was an allegory for my whole life." Lewis describes how when he first arrived in Oxford to teach and to study, excited to be at this place of renown in the whole world, this place that he had read about and studied and longed to be at, he got off the train, young, full of excitement, going to one of the oldest and greatest places of learning in his nation. And yet as he walked along the streets, it all started to seem unimpressive. In fact, the further he went along down the street, the more he felt this. He was confused. It was drab and small and mean. Was this all that he had dreamed and imagined? Finally, in confusion, he stopped. And then he turned around. And he tells us, "I had come out of the train station on the wrong side and been walking all this time into a mean and sprawling suburb. And there, behind me, never more beautiful since, was the fable cluster of spires and towers." I suspect that all humanity, all human beings, have deep feelings at times, intuitions, dreams of a better world that could be, dreams that there is greater meaning in life, a sense that there is more to life. And yet at the same time, we are all trying to do the best we can with what we have to accomplish things, to do well in our work, to be able to be proud of how we've lived and what we've done, to be good people. There's these two things happening within all of us. A longing to live well and physically in this world, and the sense that there must be more. Jesus Christ unifies these two drives within us. This drive of our heart and spiritual longing, together with our physical bodies, our everyday life, our skills and abilities. Jesus brings unity to our life. In Jesus, we see God in the flesh. There is hope for us and for this world. It isn't just a myth. There is meaning in this life, and more than can be captured in our daily experience. We are waiting for the day of restoration when all that we've hoped, all that we've suspected and sensed will come to be when we see Jesus face to face. In this world, while we wait for that day, we have the words from James that every good gift comes from God. Everything that strikes our physical senses as good and beautiful and right, all of that is calling us to simply turn around, to see God. Often, we keep walking in the wrong direction, thinking it is up to us to pull up our socks, to do better, to improve, to make a difference. What I am thankful for today especially, John, you have given us a chance to experience for ourselves that every good gift comes from God. Perhaps you look at John as I do and admire all that he accomplishes, how hard he has worked, how he strives for excellence in everything, how beautiful a singing voice he has. But if you looked and that is all that you saw, you have missed the presence of God. It's like you're still looking the wrong way. John has ministered to us faithfully by continuously testifying that every good gift comes from God. God is the one who has been at work in and through John. If we only see John, all we get is a dream of what could be. In Jesus is the reality. If we look at our own lives, our own abilities, our own accomplishments, and we say, I did this on my own, it is like walking further and further into a drab, bland, and unimpressive place. The reality of all that we hope for and strive for is found when we turn around to see God. Now, similarly, you could have come to many of John's concerts, as many of us have over the years, and found the music powerful, stirring, pleasing. But if you listened to all of that goodness and missed the presence of God, it's like you've only heard half of the performance. The goodness that we sense is a sign that God is indeed at hand, present, and active. Again, if we look at our own lives and experiences, if we attribute everything that we've done and everything we see in the world all to cause and effect as we're tempted, or to attribute it to some sort of psychological impact or moment or something psychological going on, or if we attribute it just to chance, it's like we are walking further and further into that drab, bland, and unimpressive place. The reality of our physical life and the goodness of this world is found when we turn to God. One of the first things we teach our children is that when someone gives you something, you say, thank you. When we are looking and listening in the right direction, when we see God's goodness, it gives us a moment to stop in the midst of the goodness we see, to recognize that God is present, and to say thank you. Over the last few weeks, we have remembered that God is with us through transitions. We have been reminded powerfully through Richard's word to us that God is with us in the midst of our pain and suffering. But today we remember that God is with us in joy and in every good thing that comes to us. And so today we give thanks to God for John's ministry. Every gift of John's has come from God. And every good gift that we have experienced in the midst of John's ministry has come from God. They are signs that God is with us and active. They are an opportunity for us to transform our own lives, to rely on that strength and power that comes from seeing God at work and living differently. Today we are meditating on James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And how does that verse end? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So today is not the end, not for John and not for us. There's still more. Sorry, the first half is over. Your father worked into his 90s, so you got a couple years of work left. This is not the end. God does not change. God will continue to be good. This is one of John's greatest legacies, to have given us so many opportunities to experience God's goodness and to know that it was not just him or us at work, but that God, our Creator, was present. Therefore, through this time of transition, through success and joy, through suffering, day by day, let us make every effort to look and to listen in the right direction, to orientate our lives toward God, the source of all goodness. Let us pay attention to all that is good around us and in us, and wherever or whenever we perceive something good, let us stop and give thanks to the God who is with us. As T.S. Eliot writes, "And the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Thanks be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose service is perfect freedom. Amen."